Good morning, Waleska. Beautiful music this morning, guys. I want to start this morning by asking a question. What is your mission? What is your personal mission? Often, when I speak to young people that are going into ministry, and they think that that's where the Lord is calling them, I'll tell them, you need to know what your personal mission is. What is your personal mission statement? What's going to be the mission of your life? What's going to be the one statement that will define who you are, how you make decisions, how you'll spend your time, how you'll spend your money? What's the thing that is going to drive you in life? And people in ministry need to know what their mission is. And Christians too. You, as a believer and a Christ follower, you need to know what your mission is. Years ago, it hit me that my mission in life, and Kristen and I have talked about this, and this is basically how we run our family. And my mission in life is to be a resource for the church. That's about as quick as and as simple as it is. I want to be a resource for the Church of Jesus Christ. And I want to do what I can to strengthen His church. You know, most of ministry positions that I've had, I had them because I heard that someone was in need or a church was in need, and I just went and ran to it. When choosing a church to serve in, prospective pastors, they're not looking for a job. Good pastors are not just looking for a job. If you think about it, being a manager at Bucky's or over at Panda Express is a whole lot easier. They're not looking for a job. They can find a job. What they're looking for is for a people that want their help. They're looking for a sheep that want to be shepherded. They're looking for a place to be a resource for the church. They're looking for a people to say, come help us. And in our passage today, this is exactly what we're going to see. We're going to see someone say to Paul in a vision, hey, come help us. So today we're still in Acts, but we're going to be in Acts 16. And this is Paul's Macedonian call. So before we jump into God's word, let's take a moment and let's pray. Father in heaven, Father, I pray that you give me strength this morning. Father, I pray that you give all of us ears to hear. Lord, I pray this morning that your word is spoken. Lord, may we be a church that listens to the guidance of the Holy Spirit. May we be a church that listens to what your book has to tell us about life and about church and about mission, Father. Lord, I pray for this moment. Pray, Lord, that your Spirit is thick in this place. Lord, may your Spirit rest upon the hearts of everyone here. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. So if you've got your Bibles this morning, turn with me to Acts 16. Acts 16. We're going to be looking at Acts 16. In the first five verses here, we're introduced to young Timothy. This is the first time he pops in on the scene. And young Timothy was probably anywhere between 16 to 24 years old here in Acts 16, here where he's first mentioned inside of the Bible. But Timothy was somewhere around 30 years old when he received his letter, you know, the letter of 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. He was probably around 30 years old when he received his first letter from Paul. And so at this point in Acts 16, here's what we know about Timothy. Timothy is still living at home. He's half Jewish and half Greek. And people in this area thought really highly of this young man. They told Paul, this is a great man for you. And so Paul heard this, and he wanted Timothy as his apprentice. So Paul took him, circumcised him, and then set out from going town to town with him. And verse 5 tells us what came out of these efforts. Verse 5 says, "So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in number daily." Then in verses 6 through 10, Luke tells us of where they went after Derbe and Lystra. They found themselves in Galatia and Phrygia. And so this is modern-day Turkey. If you've got your sermon notes, that map there really is modern-day Turkey. You kind of see their main trek going through there. That's where they're at here. And they moved from Galatia to Phrygia because to the south of them was Asia. And when they attempted to go down into Asia, verse 6 says that they were forbidden by God to speak a word in Asia. So they continued to head west towards this region called Mysia. But to the north of them was a region called Bithynia, and they wanted to go into Bithynia too. But look at verse 7. Verse 7 says, "And when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them." So I want you to understand what's happening here in chapter 16. Paul is on his second missionary journey with Silas and with Timothy, and they're headed west through Turkey, and they want to go south to Asia, but God prevented it. And they wanted to go north to Bithynia, but it says the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to go north. They're going through, they want to go south. No. They want to go north. No. God prevented this. And so they kept going west to a place called Troas. Now Troas is right on the coast of the Aegean or the Mediterranean Sea. And guys, they are walking hundreds of miles to get there. And this isn't easy terrain either. And so they walk this far to get all the way there. But it seems like when you read this, the whole time they were looking for opportunities to either go to the south or to go to the north. They didn't want to walk straight. They wanted to go down into Asia or up into Bithynia. But somehow the Lord prevented all this from happening. Now we have no clue what this looked like. How did the Lord prevent this? How did the Lord forbid them from going north or south? I don't know. But Luke, he's the one that records all this, he thought that this was an important thing for you and me to know, that the Lord forbid them to go into these areas. The door was shut. These men set out to preach the gospel. And were not only looking for open doors, church, they were also seeking God's hand in the doors that he closed for them. Church, God speaks to us as believers through both open and closed doors. I want you to look at verse 7 again. Verse 7 says, "And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia." They attempted to go into Bithynia. Now, we can't really see this in English, but in the original language, this attempted is actually a repetitive thing. It's something that didn't just happen one time. They didn't attempt it one time and just decide, hey, that's not where we're going. They did it over and over. They attempted this over and over again. They tried and tried and tried, and they've wound up with the same exact results. The Lord prevented them from going where they wanted to go. They wanted to go there, but God prevented it. God had other plans for them. And the Bible never says that these men in their repetitious trying to go in there were being disobedient. Never says that they tried to get their own way. But it does say that when they didn't get their way, they just kept moving. They kept listening. They kept watching for where the Lord would guide them. And I'm sure that for them, this was really uneasy. This probably caused a lot of anxiety. Isn't it true when, like, you're not able to do what you want to do, there's anxiety within us? We feel comfortable with where we want to go. We're not always comfortable with where we don't see the Lord is taking us. There's anxiety in going someplace that you're not familiar with, or a place that is not your choice. But they knew that if they went where the Lord guided them, they would wind up going exactly where they needed to be. Church, how many times for us we try to beat down a door that God has closed? How many of us attempt over and over and over to do what we want to do, and we miss out on what God has for us? How many times do we need to repeat the same actions over and over and expect God to do something different this next time? What if, when we keep hitting a closed door, it's God that's trying to direct us in another direction? What if God is trying to wake us up, like he was Paul and Silas and Timothy? What if God is trying to get our attention like them? He has a plan for them. And I think so often in our lives, we set out to do what we think is good. Church, over time, it's just misguided if it's not what God wants for us to do. And I want you to think about this. If Paul and Silas and Timothy, if they had beat down these closed doors to go into Bithynia and Asia, and they began to preach the gospel, even though the Lord had closed the door to Asia and Bithynia, would that have been a good thing? No, it would not have been a good thing, because they would have been outside of the will of God. God had a different plan for them. And if you and I beat down a door that God has closed, God will not bless it. He desires obedience, and God expects us to walk through the doors that he opens for us. The question we need to ask ourselves is this: when we come to these moments in life where we are trying to figure out what is our mission, what is it that we are to do? Sometimes we need to ask ourselves, am I being stubborn or am I being obedient? So we cannot be both at the same time. Sometimes the things you and I think are good are not good if God is guiding us another direction. God was guiding these men straight through Turkey. They didn't go north, didn't go south, they went straight. And every time they attempted to go a different direction, they got the same results. Church, I want you to hear this from this missionary journey here. At some point, these men, at some point, they surrendered to the guidance and the leadership of God, and they quit trying to get what they wanted. They surrendered to the God who says, I've got something for you, but you're going to have to follow me. You're going to have to surrender. And they decided to go where he wanted them to go. I want you to listen to this quote from Boyd Bailey. Some of these quotes, I think all of these quotes, I've got on your sermon notes this morning. But this quote says, keep moving in one direction until the Spirit redirects you in another direction. The Holy Spirit directs a moving object. Church, that is so true. It is so true. For you or a church or a family to go in the direction that God wants you to go, we must do two things. One, we must trust his guidance. And two, we've got to keep moving. We've got to keep walking. And the Holy Spirit directs a moving object. I want you to think about this. You could be a massive ship out in the middle of the ocean, but if you're not moving, you ain't going nowhere. You can move that steering wheel all you want, but that ship is not going to happen. It's not going to move. These men didn't get their way. And Luke never records that they quit or got paralyzed by disappointment. They kept walking. They allowed the Spirit of God to redirect their steps where they were going. Church, how many churches in America today, how many people, how many Christians in America today need to allow the Holy Spirit to redirect their steps? How many of us need to allow the Holy Spirit to redirect our steps? Do we want our way so badly that we would fight against the redirection of the Holy Spirit? What is it in our lives or churches that we keep trying to do repeatedly and only get the same results? Just maybe God is trying to redirect our steps. Do we trust His guidance? Many of you know Henry Blackaby and Experiencing God. I love this quote from Henry Blackaby. He says, "We don't choose what we will do for God." I want you to hear that again. We don't choose what we will do for God. He invites us to join Him where He wants to involve us. Guys, that is a massive statement right there. We don't get to choose what we will do for God. He invites us to join Him where He wants to involve us. Now, I want you to imagine just for a second that you're on this tour of the White House. And the tour guide, he's going to show you around this entire building. You're going to see everything. He tells you up front that this is a very special tour, and you're going to be able to see every room in the White House. But while you're on this tour, pretty close to the very beginning, the tour guide walks you by this huge staircase and guides you right by it. But instead of going right by it with the rest of the group, you just decide to run on up the stairs. Do you think you're going to get in trouble? Do you think you're going to be able to finish the rest of the tour? Do you think that this tour guide is just going to say, "Hey, no, it's free. You go on. Go on. Do your thing. It's okay." That tour guide has a plan. That tour guide has a destination for you. The only way you're going to see all the rooms in that house is for you to follow that tour guide wherever he takes you. You decide to go off on your own and it will not work out well. If you go off course and you're not going where the tour guide shows you to go, you will not see it all. But if you just simply follow the leader, church, if you just simply follow the leader, you will eventually see the entire place. Church, listen, too many of us, too many Christians, feel way too comfortable in God's house. Too many of us feel way too comfortable to go off on our own and not follow His guidance. We take for granted the good graces of a wonderful and loving tour guide. We don't get to choose what we will do for God. He invites us to join Him where He wants us to be involved. Church, we will only be blessed if we follow the leader. And we will experience judgment and the silence of God if we fight against it. Sometimes when God closes a door, He's trying to protect us from what's behind it. And I want to show you this because in 2 Timothy, remember this is a letter that's written to Timothy about 15 years after Acts 16. So there's a big gap between here. And in Acts 16, the Lord prevented Paul from going into Asia. But we're going to see Paul mention Asia again here in 2 Timothy 1:15. And he says, "You are aware," he's talking to Timothy, "you are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me." 15 years later, he's still experiencing issues with Asia. Around 51 AD, the door for ministry is closed there. Around 68 AD, Paul tells Timothy that everyone in Asia has turned against him. Guys, sometimes closed doors are there to protect us from hardships. Church, I want you to think about your life. Aren't you glad that God has shut some doors for you? Aren't you glad, like if you think back on your history, aren't you glad that God has shut some doors for you? Now, some of you ladies, probably before you married your spouse, you were probably with a guy that was crazy. And you thought it was love, and then you see him 15, 20 years later, and you're like, thank God you didn't let that happen, right? I mean, right? And us men in here, there's probably some of us that we were dating someone before our spouse, and you see them 10, 15, 20 years down the road, and you hear them talk, and you hear what's going on in their life, and you're thinking, oh my gracious Lord, you have been so kind to me. Sometimes the greatest gift that God can give you is unanswered prayers. Yes, that's Garth Brooks' song, but it's also good theology. Sometimes the greatest gift that God can give to you is take you to a place you didn't want to go. Sometimes the greatest gift that God can give to you is to redirect your steps. You knocked on a closed door. God has an open door for you. Sometimes the most loving thing God can do for us is shut the door to Asia and Bithynia in our lives. Because God has a different plan for us. I want you to look at verses 9 and 10 here. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Here in this passage, we see God have this vivid, or Paul have this vivid revelation from God. You need to go to Macedonia. But God also speaks through closed doors, remember? God doesn't always reveal His will to us this vividly. Sometimes it's revealed through simply not being able to do the things that we want to do. Sometimes it's revealed to us by simply not being able to get things done. Seeing visions, even inside of Scripture, is a pretty rare thing. And seeking guidance from God, it takes time. And you and I and our churches, we shouldn't expect always to hear this big booming voice from God from the ceiling. Guys, if we heard God speak to us right now, like just right to Waleska, that would be easy, wouldn't it? And I'm convinced the reason why God doesn't do that often is because He wants you and I to be on our faces. Surrendering to a booming voice in the sky is easy. But God calls us to trust His word. God calls us to trust those who haven't seen Him, who haven't heard that booming voice, but know that the Holy Spirit is guiding them. That's what God calls us to. Seeing visions are rare. God's probably not going to talk to us from the ceiling. But guys, we shouldn't wait around for a vision like Paul had here. If you and I are waiting around for a vision like Paul has, we'll probably never get started on anything. Paul here did get a vision. He heard a voice of a man from Macedonia, and he says, come over to Macedonia and help us. And I want you to see what Paul's response was in verse 10. When Paul saw this vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So I want you to see three things from this passage right here, this part right here. Notice that Luke here in Acts, he's saying us. Luke is not only the narrator and the author of Acts. This is really cool, guys. He's right there in this moment. Luke is experiencing and living this moment. He was on this missionary journey, and he saw this with his own eyes. He said, "We concluded." That's the second thing I want you to see. There was a conclusion that needed to be made. And even though they saw this vision, that there was still thought that had to go into it. They determined that this was the direction that they needed to go. There was thinking, there was processing that had to go into this. And far too many people in our churches know exactly what they need to do. And far too many people recognize how God is leading them by opening doors and shutting doors. But they still resist. And if these men still had to deliberate or conclude or decide that Macedonia was the direction that God was taking them, even after a vision, guys, don't think for a second that for you and me that figuring out God's will is always going to come easy on us. It's not. It's not always going to be easy. And if you're choosing to a direction to walk and you never consider the counsel of others, if you're choosing the direction that I'm going to go this way and I'm going to take God's people this way and you never consider a counsel of godly men, because that's what this was going on here in Acts 16. These men, Paul, Silas, Timothy, Luke, they concluded together this council of others. If we never consider a council of others, council of others that have gone before us and have done the same things, or the wisdom of other churches, you and I are not following God. We're following our own desires. Listen to Proverbs. I've got five verses here. Proverbs 11:14. Where there is no guidance, a people fall. But in an abundance of counselors, there is safety. Proverbs 12:15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. Proverbs 15:22. Without counsel, plans fall or fail. But with many advisors, they succeed. Proverbs 19:20. Listen to advice and accept instruction that you may gain wisdom in the future. Proverbs 24:6. For by wise guidance, you can wage war. And in abundance of counselors, there is victory. What if during their time, hear this, what if during their time of discussion, all these people, Paul, Timothy, Silas, Luke, what if in during their time there was one man that spoke out and said, "You know what? I know you saw a vision. I know that there was a vision. Paul, you saw it clear as day. This man of Macedonia came to you and he said this to you. I know we've all experienced the closed doors of Asia and the closed doors of Bithynia. But guys, I really think that we need to go back there. I really think that we need to go back and we just need to try it again. We need to go back and do the same thing over again. We need to keep knocking on these doors that God has shut and ask Him to open them. This time, it's going to be different." Let's say that this man was passionate about going back and trying again. But in the counsel of others, and the counsel of the other men that were right there talking about this decision, and they're all saying, no. Should they go back to Asia and Bithynia? Not according to Proverbs. Proverbs says it's in the counsel of wise men that good decisions are made. It's through wise counsel that they concluded here, the Macedonia is it. We're going there. This is the direction God has for us. And guys, their plans would have been doomed if they listened to the desires and the passionate pleas of one man that was trying to take them away from God's will to go to Macedonia. Together, they concluded, God is sending us to Macedonia. And once this council of men concluded and they heeded God's call to go in a different direction, listen, they immediately sought to go to Macedonia. There was no time to waste. They immediately got up. This point right here is really important. They didn't delay. They didn't call for 100 meetings. They didn't call to figure everything out. They immediately got up to go where God was sending them. And guys, that's faith. That's what faith looks like. Faith is not scared of the direction God is giving you. Faith is looking at a situation, looking at an open door, and saying, God, if you lead me there, I will go. My knees may be knocking. I may be sweating. My palms may be sweating. But Lord, if you are taking me there, I will be okay. That's the faith God's people are called to have. To immediately get up. This passage says they sought. You know, that the idea of seeking and that idea of I want to say sodding after, but that's not right. That idea of working on something. There was plans. It immediately went into effect. They were working towards where God was calling them. It was immediate. Church, God doesn't like delayed obedience. You know, I've got kids, and how often of you that have been parents, when you tell someone to go clean their room, 30 minutes later, they're still sitting there. And they say, oh, I'm getting to it, I promise. Do you like that? Delayed obedience, God doesn't like. When God has made his will clear through closing and opening doors, don't wait around to act. Get up, get moving, get going, and walk through the open door. Church, you see, you and I are not here to build our own kingdom. You and I are here to build his kingdom. Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke, they were not concerned on this missionary journey about what they wanted in Asia and what they wanted in Bithynia. They were concerned with what their God wanted. Someone I care about this week gave me an article to read, and it's this great article. It's called Biblically Based Paradigm Shift. It's a really well-written, small article about how mature Christians at some point make this shift from being concerned only about themselves to being concerned about others. And this article says that a paradigm shift is changing from one way of thinking to another. And these quotes are on your sermon notes. And their article says, "Have we ignored the Holy Spirit, a major change agent in order to protect our traditions?" It goes on, "Complacency and the traditions of men can warp our thinking and leave us stymied in reaching mankind with the love of God. How many times has a church's forward advance been crippled by the words, 'We've never done that before,' or 'We've always done it this way?'" The paradigm shift that this article is aiming at is this: do we have a kingdom mindset or a church mindset? And it says, church people think about how to get people in the church. Kingdom people think about how to get the church into the world. Church people worry that the world might change the church. Kingdom people work to see the church change the world. There's a difference between the two. For churches in America, for them to get healthy, they must make this paradigm shift from thinking about building a church to thinking about building God's kingdom. That's the shift that happened with Paul here. That's the shift. That's why they didn't keep knocking on the door in Asia and in Bithynia. Building a church keeps us knocking on doors that God has shut. And building Christ's kingdom has us walking through doors that God has opened for us. And I would say doors that only God can open for us. These are doors that are open that you never saw coming, but never caught your God off guard. In Genesis 9:1, God tells Noah and his family, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Now, if you know your Bible, you know this is right after the flood. Everyone's dead, and he looks at them and he says, hey, be fruitful and fill the earth. Earth is a big place, right? He tells all of them, go fill the earth. But two chapters later, Genesis 11:4, this is what Noah's descendants say. Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. This is the Tower of Babel right here. God's instruction to them was to go fill the earth, to go all over the earth. But their response was to make a name for who? Themselves. They wanted to be impressive. They wanted recognition. They would rather have a city when God was offering them the entire world. That's a big paradigm shift, church. Noah's descendants didn't experience that. This article says they were so preoccupied with their own survival and their own glory that all their efforts went into building something that God would eventually destroy. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, they all experienced this paradigm shift. They said, God, what we wanted was Asia and Bithynia, but you wanted Macedonia. And they said, so wherever you lead, we'll go. We wanted Asia, we wanted Bithynia, but you wanted Macedonia. And if you're leading us there, we'll immediately get up, make plans, and go. Not my will, God, but yours. The shift that they experienced was that they were no longer calling the shots. They were no longer trying to bust down closed doors. They were no longer trying to go the same direction over and over and over and expecting different results. How about us? Have we made that shift? Have we made that paradigm shift? Do we still want closed doors? Or do we want the doors that God has opened for us? Not too long ago, I asked the church a question. It was a question about if the Holy Spirit led you to do something radical in this church, would you follow? If the Holy Spirit led you to go in a direction that was radical, would you follow? I want to paint this scenario for you this morning. In our passage, church, going to Macedonia instead of Asia and Bithynia, guys, that was radical. That was a radical thing for Paul and Silas and all of them to think about going there when they could have gone to Asia and Bithynia. The idea of Jesus and a Messiah, it was completely foreign in Macedonia. The first place that they arrived in this region of Macedonia was Philippi, which was just a city inside of this region. And Philippi didn't even have a synagogue. This meant, guys, that there were probably less than 10 Jews in the entire city. You had to have at least 10 Jews to have a synagogue. They didn't even have that. They didn't have a framework for what Christianity brought to the table. They didn't understand what a Messiah was and why they needed Jesus. Now, on these missionary journeys, you remember that it was Paul's tradition to go directly to the synagogue, and it was there that he started preaching. It was there that he started his ministry. He would go to the synagogue first and proclaim Jesus as Messiah to those who understood and had a framework for what a Messiah was. He'd go preach to them first. But the people in Philippi would likely have no idea what he was talking about. There was no synagogue there. I want you to think about this. Paul could have very easily, when he got this vision, looked at God and says, God, look, I love you, but you know what our tradition is. I love you, but you know that our practice is going to the synagogue. And, well, you see, they don't have one over there. They don't have this synagogue over there. There's no way that this vision could be from the Lord. There's no way that this could work. See, guys, God just doesn't know how we do things around here yet, does he? Macedonia is a radical departure from what we normally do. Guys, we just need to forget it and move on. Let's go back to Asia, because this time it'll be different. If Paul had stuck to his traditions, please, church, hear me. If Paul had stuck to his traditions, he would have never gone to Philippi. And I want you to hear the importance of that. What if Paul said, God, what you're asking us to do is too radical. You're changing our entire practice. You're changing our entire approach. Everything is going to be different. This is too much, God. If Paul had gone back to closed doors and instead of walking through the doors that God had opened for them, church, we would never have the book of Philippians. We wouldn't have the book of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. We wouldn't have 1st and 2nd Corinthians. We wouldn't have Ephesians. You wouldn't know anything about the Bereans. If Paul didn't go to Philippi because it was too radical, you would never hear about a woman named Lydia. In Acts 16, 14 says that the Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what Paul was saying to her. She was the first convert. They get there to Philippi. Lord, we think you're crazy, but we're going anyway. They get there and they meet this woman named Lydia, and she's converted to Christianity. Not only her, but her entire household was converted to Christianity. Church, a willingness to radically follow the Holy Spirit, it saved that woman. It saved Lydia. A willingness to do things different, it saved Lydia's life. A willingness to leave behind shut doors and walk through new open doors, it saved Lydia's soul. Church, please hear this. Lydia was worth the change of course. Amen? Lydia was worth doing something different. Amen? Lydia made radical decisions that Paul and them made make sense. They got on shore in Philippi, met Lydia. She's converted, and they go, this is why, God. This is why. None of everything made sense. And I didn't even want to come here. I wanted to go to Asia and Bithynia. But God, look at what you've done with Lydia. It is Lydia that makes radical decisions make sense. The only door that was open for Paul was the one that he would have seen as radical. And the decision to walk through that door, that radical door, was the one that saved Lydia and her entire household. So this morning, I'm going to ask that same question I asked a few weeks ago, but I'm going to frame it completely different. Here's the question. Church, is Lydia's soul worth being radical for? Is Lydia's soul worth you going in a different direction for? If Paul had said no, he would have been saying no to Lydia and her whole household. When God called Paul to take radical measures, he was calling them to Lydia. Think about this. This was not just a change of direction. God knew Lydia's name. Paul and the rest of them didn't know that woman. They didn't know who she was. But God did, and he directed their path straight to her. Church, was Lydia worth it? She absolutely was worth it. Radical is what saved Lydia. Choosing not to be radical would have kept them knocking on closed doors. And Lydia was saved because Paul recognized both open and closed doors. The only door left open for him on this missionary journey was the radical one that took them into Macedonia. And he, Paul, was willing to go wherever the Lord was calling them to go. Here in a second, Brian and the team are going to sing a song that I think you all are aware of and you know of it. Wherever he leads, I'll go. I'm going to set it up this morning. Church, the words of that song are not black and white, are not gray. They are very black and white. The words of that song are straightforward. If you mean that song this morning, if you mean those lyrics this morning, sing it out. If you don't, it's okay not to sing it. Sing it if you mean it. Don't sing it if you don't. God knows your heart. God knows what's going on inside of your heart. And if you mean it, belt it out. Church, God is calling every single one of us, and we see this all throughout Scripture. He's calling every one of us to radical obedience, where you and I are willing to follow Him no matter the cost. So church, my encouragement, my urge, my passionate plea to you, all of you this morning, is to follow Paul's example and choose radical obedience. Church, be a kingdom builder and not a church builder. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for loving us and guiding us. Father, one of the greatest points of this message that wasn't even mentioned is that you guide your church. You guided Paul. You guided them all throughout all of their missionary journeys. And it sounds like it's just obvious, an obvious point. But Father, the truth is you are guiding your people as we speak. Right now, you are guiding us. So Father, my prayer is that we are open to your leadership and your guidance. Father, may we not run up the stairs when you're trying to show us another room. Father, may we stop beating down doors that you have shut. And Father, may we seek out doors that you have opened. Father, there are blessings. There is beauty on the other side of doors that you have opened. Father, may we be a people that experience the blessings that you have for us. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand and sing together, church.
Take up thy cross and follow me. I heard my master say, I gave my life to ransom thee. Surrender your all today. Wherever he leads, I'll go.
Church, you can have a seat for me if you will. I have something I'd like to share with all of you this morning. I started off this message telling you that years ago I decided to live my life as a resource for the church. And that's what brought me here to Waleska. I wanted to be a resource for you right here, and I had three main goals when I came here. I wanted to strengthen the church, wanted to celebrate God's word together, and to comfort all of you as a loving shepherd. And there's zero doubt in my mind and in my heart that the Lord called me here. I believe with all my heart that He wanted me here. I believe with all my heart that my family needed you. I believe with all of my heart that you needed my family. I trust in the Lord's sovereign care over each and every one of us. But church, just like in our passage this morning, I believe that God has shut the door for me here as your pastor. And I would be outside of the will of God to stay. And while God is closing this door for me here, Waleska, He has opened for me another door at my previous church as being the assistant pastor. I came to Waleska to help with ministry here, and I know that I was needed here for a season. But over the past year, Trinity, my previous church, has lost some staff, and the church has grown tremendously. And they're in need of my help again. I never saw this move coming. My family never saw going back to Trinity as even something that would ever happen. It was not on my radar at all. But Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not onto your own understanding, and in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. And I believe that He has directed our paths. Church, as your pastor, when I preach these messages, I too must live out what I am proclaiming to you. I cannot call you to follow the Lord's guidance if I ignore God's guidance in my life. And Waleska, I want you to know that I love every single one of you. Please don't think for a second that I'm leaving you. I'm not leaving you. I'm simply walking through the door that God has opened for my family. When Paul left the Ephesian church in Acts 20, the Bible tells us that there was weeping and sorrow over losing a friend. Church, I'm dry. I've wept over all of you. This has not been easy at all. And I'm sure it's not going to be easy on some of you. The last thing that Kristen and I want to do in our departure is hurt any one of you or leave this church in a bind. And I've shared this with the deacons in late May, that this was on the horizon or potentially happening. And I've done my best to prepare the church for this moment. I've had many conversations with people within our convention, within our state convention, within our association. And there are men out there that are willing to help. I've given these names to our deacons. And I strongly encourage them to reach out to these men that will love you very well during this transition. There is something that I want to apologize to the church for this morning. I never wanted to hurt any of you if you heard from someone other than me. And I know at some point this information did get out prematurely, and I am so sorry if you found out from someone other than myself. I deeply care for each one of you, and I would never want to hurt you. Deacons, I love you guys, and I pray for you. This is going to be hard, church. And many of these men have held this title for many, many years. And church, they need your prayers. They need your guidance. They need your support. And they need to hear from you, the church. Trey, stay in the Word. Remember your calling. Work hard. Work hard for your Savior. Brian, there's absolutely no doubt in my mind that the Lord was the one that brought you here for this time. You know, as a Christian, sometimes in life, there's times where you think the Lord is doing something. Brian, with you, I know the Lord was doing something. And I thank you for your friendship. Church, he does so much more than just get up here and strum a guitar. I thank you for the godly example that you have set for this church and the way that you've loved her and all the many ways that you have gone over and above to serve her. Diane and Tom, thank you for supporting me. Thank you for loving me. You are an example of what good church membership looks like, even though you're not a member yet. I love you very much. Catherine and Diane, thank you so much for everything that you put in, and Lisa, everything that you put in for the music up here. Guys, it is a sacrifice every week. And they do such a good job at it. Nina. Church, you have no clue how vital that woman is. I'm just telling you, you don't. I'm going to say out loud in front of everyone, you can't afford what she deserves. What Nina has is not a job, it is a calling, and she is excellent at what she does. I pray that everyone knows that and recognize that. It is a gift what she does, and how calm and loving she is, and how she cares for every single one of you, keeps track of all your illnesses, and makes sure that the pastor knows how to pray for each one of you. What she does is a calling. This church would be radically different without her. I can't mention everyone up here this morning because all of you have meant so much. But Clint, I love you, brother. Thank you for supporting. Thank you for blessing me. I cannot describe my appreciation for you. You've been my friend and my supporter. You've loved me. You've frustrated me. You've challenged me. You've encouraged me. Clint, I'm a better person for working with you. And ladies, all the ladies in here, I want you to know how much you have meant for my family. My kids know that you love them. My kids know that they are loved at this church because of you and all the cards and all the letters and all the hugs and all the Sunday school classes. My kids know that they are loved because of you. So we'll ask if for this church, there is a door that is closing for you too. But the lesson that we learned this morning is that God opens doors, that God does open doors for his people. And just as Paul and other missionaries at the time sought out those open doors, my prayer is that you too will be diligent to seek out these open doors that God has for you. And church, when you find this open door, follow Paul and immediately get up and do it. Immediately, together, in one accord, walk through that door together. And I feel like so many of the things that we've accomplished here, you heard Trey talk about them earlier, this only sets the stage for God to do something amazing. Jesus loves his bride. He will guide her. He will protect her. He will sustain her. And I want you to trust in Jesus during this time. Church, Wednesday night will be my last night here. And I want to thank all of you for allowing me to be your pastor. This was my first time being a lead pastor. And I did my best trying to love you the only way that I knew how. Thank you for putting up with me and bearing with me and my failures. I want to leave you with two things. One is my favorite passage, 1 Thessalonians 5:23 through 24. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and your whole spirit and your whole soul and your whole body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. It says, he who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. And the second thing I want to leave you with this morning is an opportunity to pray. In Acts 20, I've mentioned this before, in Acts 20, when Paul left Ephesus, there were tears, but they all got together and they prayed for the church before he left. And guys, I'm going to continue to pray for you. And I want to give us all an opportunity to pray together for this church. So my encouragement this morning is, as we end this service, if you're able and you would like to, no music, No flash, nothing trying to hide anything. Just good old-fashioned prayer for the church. If you'd like to join me, come down front. Let's pray together for Christ Church.
A pastor being called away is never an easy thing for the church, but probably the most stressful time is for the family of our pastor and the pastor. When they were called here, Sawyer and Avery came along with them. And we didn't offer a lot here in the church for Sawyer and Avery, but they were faithful, and the church owes them a debt of gratitude. And I just want to say thank you to Sawyer, and he will pass that along to his sister, I'm sure. They were a blessing to us. Pastor Nick and Kristen, we thank you for your time with us. Being pastor of church is a daunting task, and you fulfill that role for us. And thank you. Our prayers go with you, and we know as you answer God's calling that He will bless you and your family. Church, as our pastor leaves, we're faced with challenges that come when a pastor leaves. With God's help, we'll move into the next chapter of our church's life. This is a time where unity is extremely important. I ask God to bring us closer together as we seek Jesus. And when we seek Jesus, all other things will fall into place. Matthew 12:25 says that every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city, house, and household divided against itself will not stand. The same is true today. A church united stands, and unity is my prayer for our church. Next Sunday, our associate pastor Trey will be bringing the message, and then you'll be hearing about us from future plans for our services, and we look forward to seeing you. And remember, keep Nick, his family, and keep our church in your prayers.
Well, church, let me leave you with this thought and this blessing. Come straight from our message this morning. Church, my prayer for you is that you will walk through the open doors that God has for you. Walk through them immediately and don't look back. May the Lord be with you, church. I love you.